Text is 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 4. We come now to our study of the life of Elijah and to that point at which he's completed his work on Mount Carmel. And having done so, we now find, beginning at chapter 19, that things have changed. Hear the reading of God's word. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." Thus far in God's word, may the God whose word we read open that word to our hearts and understanding by his Spirit in our lives. Beloved in the Lord, here's a question. I want to ask you, who fits this description? Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, faster than a speeding bullet. Superman. That describes Superman, but it does not describe you. It does not describe me. And it really doesn't describe Elijah either. In fact, it's a very unrealistic cartoon character at best. Because when it really comes down to it, we find that we are merely, as Scripture says, human. And as someone has said, the best of men is but man at best. We are merely human. What brings humanity into perspective more quickly than anything else is our failures. And that's what we're going to look at this evening in the life of Elijah. The great failure of Elijah. In the midst of his great victory at Mount Carmel, his triumph over the sinful prophets of Baal. In the midst of his victory, where in prayer he brought down the blessing of rain again upon the people of God and restored them to that covenant bond and relationship, we now come to words of defeat and of failure, which remind us that what James the Apostle of the New Testament says about Elijah is true. Elijah was a man just like us. Just like us, Elijah got discouraged. You may be discouraged. You may be downhearted, like Elijah, even depressed at times. People get that way. We go through those things, whether it's our job or our career, whether it's our economic situation and misfortune, or even our health, disappointment enters our lives. But God has an answer for you. God had an answer for Elijah. For our disappointments are known to God, and he calls us to trust in him. In the incident recorded for us in the passage that we have read, we find that Elijah is fleeing from Jezebel. And I think the scripture paints a truly human picture of the prophet at this point when he heads down this road toward depression and defeat. In one day, Elijah has gone from that extreme of that glorious moment of triumph on Mount Carmel and the answer of prayer and the rains that came to this extreme of going into the desert. And all in all, he probably traveled about 300 miles. and he comes to the point where he just turns to God, whether it's a prayer or not, we're not sure, but words are clear, and what he says is this: I've had enough. I think that tells us that Elijah had really come to a real depression in his life, certainly to a defeat, to a point at which he had ignored or bypassed some very important signposts that he should not have missed. And what I would like us to do as we examine our text this evening is to look at the warnings, the signposts that he missed, that he should have watched, so they would have kept him on the right path. Warning sign number one was, don't let go of God's word. I think that's really what happened with Elijah. We'll see that in a moment. But as we remember God's word, we remember that God's word is powerful. It will do something to you. The preaching of God's word will bring you not only to faith in Jesus Christ, but it will bring you immediately into conflict with unbelief and with the world that is at odds against God. The word of God has an effect upon the hearts of unbelievers. The scripture tells us that the word of God hardens the hearts of unbelievers. Think with me for a moment of that passage in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, where Stephen, that great evangelist and preacher of the New Testament, is preaching. And as he is preaching to that assembly of the people of Israel, it says that their hearts became hardened against the word of God, so much so that they gnashed their teeth against him. You can almost hear through the words of scripture the unbelief has become so great that they harden themselves against Stephen. Ultimately, they murder him. Compare what is said in the first chapter of the book of Romans, where it says that the heart of the sinful man is hardened, and it becomes even more hardened. And then when God releases, as it were, his spirit that holds things back, the heart becomes hardened even more against the things of God. And that entire first chapter of Romans is a picture of the decline of unbelief into the abyss of the hardness of heart, which begins by hardening oneself against the word of God. Certainly Jezebel hardened her heart against the word of God. She didn't like Elijah, and he stood for the word of God. And when this report came back to Jezebel that really, and it really wasn't true, Ahab was kind of hiding behind Elijah, but he says to his wife that Elijah had done all of this. It's almost as though he's saying, I didn't have anything to do with it, I couldn't help it. You know, he's the helpless bystander. But in any case, the point is that Elijah is the one with whom Jezebel associates the word of God. And the word of God did not have a place in the heart of Jezebel. There was no place in her heart for the word of the Lord. In fact, she was bent on the destruction of any one of the prophets who represented the word of the Lord, and she tried to have them all put to death. The word of God stirred the hatred up in the heart of Jezebel to the frenzy and to the point where she said, this is what I'm going to do to you, Elijah. And she sends him a FedEx special delivery message. By this time tomorrow, I'm going to do the same thing to you. She threatens his life because Elijah stood for the word of God. And there could not be a word from God if Jezebel had her way. Her hatred was stirred up. Her anger was in a frenzy, and that anger, we are told, had its effect upon Elijah. And it had an effect upon Elijah because he took his eyes off the word of God. The text tells us that he began to fear. Verse 3, Then he was afraid. Now, he hadn't been afraid of Ahab and Jezebel. In fact, he stood before Ahab, the king of Israel, some years before and said, "The God before whom I stand assures you that there isn't going to be any rain." And now he gets a letter in the mail from Jezebel, and he becomes afraid. He had stood up against the armies of the prophets of Baal and the entire nation of Israel. And now he runs for his life when one venomous, wicked woman threatens him, and she couldn't even carry out her threats, because Elijah had taken his eyes off of the word of God. His flight was not rooted in belief. His flight was rooted in unbelief. And his flight was in order to save his life, not in order to obey the word of God. He had received no direction from the Lord about what to do. He was out to save his skin. So he's conceding the victory that just had occurred at Mount Carmel to Jezebel, instead of relying upon the Lord whose name he bore. His name means "My God is Yahweh." And he doesn't hear that word from his God. He goes down in defeat to the satanic opponent who threatens his life. And then he utters what might be called a prayer when he gets to his destination, and he asks in verse 4 that he might die. That prayer was not in accordance with the word of God. It had no basis. It had no foundation in the word of God. And it's the word of God that forms the foundation for our prayer, because it's in the word of God that we find the revealed word of God, what God wants us to pray for. And Elijah had no firm assurance, because his plea was not based on the word of God. Remember the prayer that he had that there would be no rain? And we looked at that prayer and we said, wow, how could anybody pray that prayer? The only reason he could pray that prayer is he had rock solid foundation in the word of God. And he could count on the word of God. He didn't have one ounce of basis or foundation for this prayer. The difference between this prayer of depression and unbelief and the mighty prayer that he offered on Mount Carmel for God to come with fire and devour the sacrifice is because that prayer was offered on the basis of the word of God. This prayer arises from a heart of unbelief. There in the desert, in Beersheba, Elijah makes a request that is not only fostered in unbelief, but in disobedience to the word of God. And as the passage goes on, and we'll see later when he has this discussion with God, he even has to rearrange the facts. And he says, well, I'm the only one left. Remember that passage? And God had to remind him, you've got your facts a little wrong. We find from the scripture that there were still 100 prophets. He should have known that. Obadiah had just told him that some short time before. But God would tell him, no, you are not alone. There are yet 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. They have trusted the living God. Elijah conveniently forgot the facts that are recorded for us in the word of God. So what he was really doing is blaming God for letting him down, and he had let go of the word of God. That's warning sign number one. Don't let go of the word of God. That's got to be what we look for. Our strength, our hope, our everything is the word of God. Without a word from God, we have nothing. Elijah let go, and when you let go of the word of God, you're in a mess, like Elijah. The second warning sign I would like to suggest is the work of God. Elijah was called to do one thing, the work, the labor that God had called him to. And so warning sign number two is don't let go of the word of God. Now Elijah's case is special because he, of course, is the prophet. And the office of the prophet is tied together with the person of Elijah. He is the prophetic word of God to his people. And so because God had called him to be a prophet, he was called into the service of God to declare his word. And you can't be released from duty in the service of the kingdom of God until God says so. As many have said, in the service of the Lord, there is no retirement. The Apostle Paul didn't retire. When Moses went into his first retirement, he studied shepherding for 40 years. In his second retirement, he became the leader of Israel and brought the people of Israel out of retirement. And when he truly retired, he went up into the mountain and he died. That's retirement for the believer. He was not to be released from duty in the service of God, but that's what he was saying. I want to die. In other words, when he says, I've had enough, I quit. But Elijah's job, his work, was to advance the kingdom of God. And when he said, I quit, I've had enough, he was stopping the advancement of the kingdom of God. He looked at himself instead of his office and his calling. He says later on, I'm no better than my ancestors, and so on and so forth. All of that is he's looking at himself, failing to see that God had called him to be the servant of the word of the living God. And in the eyes of faith, had he looked at that, he would have known that everything he needed, God would have supplied. God supplies what we need for his work to move forward. But Elijah was looking at his own personal ability, and he had all of his cards, and he said, they're all done. I quit. I've had enough. Viewing his work through the eyes of faith, Elijah would have seen that God had called him and that God would complete his work through him if he faithfully discharged his ministry. But Elijah had let go of the work of God, as well as the word of God, at a critical point. In God's work, his instruments are important to him. God calls us to be his instruments. He empowers us by divine grace. Elijah's place and your place in the kingdom of God are important because God calls you to his work. If you are serving God by your place in his kingdom with your gifts and ministry, your work is important because God is using you to advance his kingdom. It may be through the work and the ministry that God gives you of talking to others about Christ Jesus, witnessing for the gospel. It may be through the ministry of giving that God has blessed in your life, and through that giving you are able to direct gifts to advance the kingdom of God. There are many, many ways in which we advance the kingdom of God, but that's our work, and God has called us to that, and God equips us with his grace for that work. And Elijah is saying, I quit. I'm not going to rest in the power of God anymore. Now, he had rested in the power of God when he prayed that there would be no rain. He had rested in the power of God when he prayed for fire to destroy that sacrifice, consume it, and demonstrate the glory of God. When he prayed for the rains to come and the rains came, he was resting in the power of God. He couldn't pull off any of that by himself. He realized, he recognized that it was all of God. And that's why his prayer was directed, God, do this and show that you are God. Now that's the way to pray. This isn't the way to pray. I've had enough. It forgets that God uses what the New Testament would call earthen vessels or clay jars to accomplish his glorious purposes. In 2 Corinthians 4, we read that glorious passage that says God has placed this treasure of the gospel in earthenware jars. It's like those clay pots that we use. They aren't too glorious looking, the clay pots, are they? Because they're functional. You can put a flower in them, but that's all about all they are. And that's what Paul means and intends when he says God puts the treasure of the gospel in clay pots, just functional individuals through whom God is going to cause the glory of his gospel to grow. And he equips those jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is not the jar of clay, but from God. The psalmist understands that relationship, the relationship of believing prayer that accomplishes the work of God. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Uphold me, and I will be delivered." He recognizes that God must do the holding and the upholding, and that God will do the delivering because it's his power that's released in prayer that enables us to do the work of God. In the desert, Elijah, there in Beersheba, could do neither because he had forsaken both the word and the work of God. And we may tire of what God has called us to as well, because God has called each believer to the prophetic work of being a representative of the glorious Christ. Take care that you do not forsake the warning sign on that road to depression and say to God, "I've had enough." Remember in your struggle to serve that the Christ who is greater than Elijah was the great prophet. He never abandoned the word of God. He never abandoned the work of God, not even once, not for a moment. He faithfully obeyed the word of the Lord. He carried out the work of God in the battle against the forces of sin and battled them to death that he might give eternal life to all that believe. His life and his death redeem our failures and give to us the hope and the strength of the gospel. God does not belittle our efforts, as small as we might think they might be, but he elevates those into his service and uses those efforts and blesses them as instruments of his grace, because the power and the glory is not in us, it's in God and in God alone. And so your place and your service in the kingdom of God is as important as any other. That's why the New Testament talks about each member in the body of Christ as a member of the body, and that each part is important. And it says if one part suffers, the whole body suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it, because every part of the body is important. And if God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just the way he wants them to be, what becomes of the body when an individual part says, like Elijah, "I've had enough"? Such a person has let go of the work of God and the calling of God in his or her life. The third warning sign, I think, is connected with the broader picture of God's work through his word, and it's the warning sign of don't let go of the people of God. Here we find that Elijah had become disillusioned with God's people. You know, that group of people who didn't listen. Look at all of the stuff they've been doing. They let Ahab come in and take over and bring Baal worship in with that queen of his. They removed all of the faithful prophets from the land. The people of God, you know, if you just take a minute in history and look back, I could just hear him saying this. All you've got to do is read the history books. What did God do for the people of Israel from the time of leading them out of the bondage of Egypt and the blessing and the new land and the new blessings of the great land and the kings and all? And they didn't listen. Oh, how easily he became disillusioned with God's people because they didn't act the way he thought they should act. They didn't respond perhaps the way which he thought they should respond to that word that was declared on Mount Carmel. Perhaps he thought that now that Mount Carmel had occurred and the blessing of God had come and the rains had been restored, everything would get back on track and Israel would now be restored and the true worship of the living God would have its place. And we still find that Jezebel is there and the Baal worship had not been completely eradicated and that people were not doing what they should be doing when it comes to going to church. Whatever the reasoning in the mind of Elijah was, we are left without an answer, for the scripture only gives the statement of his disillusionment with Israel, which remained unfaithful to God despite the mighty acts of God on Mount Carmel. It led Elijah to say, I'm the only one left. What was Elijah doing? He was reducing the work of God to his own personal problems, ignoring all of the people of God. He says, I've had enough. He became the judge of his own ability and strength. He failed to see the battle in the eyes of faith and find strength to fight the fight of faith outside of himself in the one who called him to serve in the first place. He failed to see the triumph of God's word in the life of God's people. He really didn't need to become disappointed. Why? Because God's word always will triumph. I think that's something we need to remember today. The church struggles. We look at the church, some churches small, some churches not so small, but we see things and we look at things and we say, it shouldn't be that way. And we almost, as it were, like Elijah, say, I give up on the church because it's going in a wrong direction. What we fail to see is the triumph of God's word in the life of God's people. God's word will always triumph. God's word will triumph in your life, in the life of the church, and God's word will ultimately triumph in the world. Now, to understand that, of course, we need to go to the last chapter in the book, and in the book of the Revelation, we find that the triumph of the word of God in the world will be when the word, Jesus Christ, comes back mounted on that horse. Revelation 19 says his name is faithful and true, and he will come and not only destroy things, but he will bring in the new heavens and the new earth, and that will be the day of the glorious triumph of God's word. But God's word will always triumph. Elijah quit before the battle was won. His complaint was, I've had enough. Instead, he should have maintained faith. He should have maintained faith in the ultimate victory of the word of God, not complaining in unbelief that he couldn't see the victory. Faith sees the victory in the word of God. It's there. Faith knows that the word incarnate, the Lord Jesus, has disarmed the principalities and the powers by his work on the cross. And his battle against those principalities and powers is now turned back. The enemy has triumphed over him. And the people of God can depend upon him and the strength that the Lord gives. But Elijah doesn't see the people of God by faith anymore. And the triumph of the word of God in the life of God's people. He thinks, I'm the only one left. He saw himself as more important than anyone else in the body of Christ. Nobody to help him, nobody to follow his leadership, nobody to fill up the pews of his church. He looked at the church and he became disillusioned, he became dejected, he became downhearted, and he became depressed. He wanted to die because he did not look at the people of God through the eye of faith. or he would have seen that he was not the only one left as he crowed two times. He would have believed, and he would have seen by faith that the mighty work of God to redeem the people that he loved would be completed and would be triumphant, because the people of God are the apple of his eye. The people of God are the chosen and the beloved of his own possession. The people of God are the ones for whom Jesus gave his blood on Calvary and redeemed from the clutches of the devil. And the people of God are certain to be the redeemed of the Lord for all eternity with God in glory. But Elijah lets go of the people of God at the very moment that he should have leaned more upon the word of God to be the leader of those people and to bring them into greater obedience to the word of God. He judged the people not by the standard of God's revealed word, but by his own personal standard. They didn't measure up to what he thought they should be, so he rejects them and he lets them go. We should see this, and in the light of this, we should also receive great encouragement from the fact that there is one who is greater than Elijah, a greater prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. He never lets go of the people of God. He died on the cross so that not one of them might be lost. His chosen and beloved precious sheep will all be brought safely into the fold of the great shepherd. And our sin, our failure to fully believe, to faithfully work, and to carry out what God has committed to our hands, though we fail frequently, has been paid for in the work of Christ. And so we move forward not in our own strength, but in the strength and the security that's ours in Christ. The victory is in Jesus. We turn away from the unbelief and the weakness to the faith that points us to the victory that's assured us in Christ, because his death sealed our redemption. His death removed God's wrath against all of our sins and removed that penalty forever. So there should never come a point when we're tempted to say, like Elijah, I've had enough. And rather than being sidetracked on the path of depression and defeat, by faith, we must look to that victory that's ours in Jesus on account of his glorious triumph over sin. When those moments, and they will come, when those doubts and fears and unbelief come, heed the warning signs and rest in the sovereign word of the living God, and in faith be obedient to that word. When you're tempted to say, I've had enough, or when you're tempted to run for your life, stop and remember the truth of that great hymn of Martin Luther: a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. That hymn is a hymn about the God of Elijah. He is Lord. We may get discouraged, but when we do, put your faith in the Savior's blood, in the Savior's power, reminding yourself that you are one of God's people who are called in Scripture more than conquerors. Remember in your struggle that our great leader and Savior gave that shout of triumph on the cross. It is finished. And with that, all was defeated. And with him, we have triumphed over all the Jezebels that we will face. The victory is ours in Christ. His grace is sufficient. The hymn writer is correct. There is victory in Jesus. Look to him, the God of Elijah. My God is Yahweh, the Lord. And by faith, we will triumph. Amen.